God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Jesus owns everything, everywhere. Do you understand? He owns it all. He's the Creator. Amen?
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Hello, everyone, and welcome to Love Never Fails. Today, Pastor Bill begins a study from the Old Testament book of Esther. From this study, we'll see God's hand of providence and protection on behalf of His people. So, let's get started and join Pastor as he introduces the book of Esther.
Tonight, we're going to do something different. You might want to be turning in your Bibles a little bit more than you usually do on a Wednesday night. But we're going to do an introduction to the book of Esther. And I really believe in my heart that even after I prepared chapter 1, I said to myself, and I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, I really believe I need to set this up in a different way. So we're going to do an introduction tonight on one of the most remarkable, unbelievable books in the entire Bible. Esther, her Persian name Esther means star, and her Hebrew name Hadassah means myrtle. And so here is this great woman of God that we're going to learn about in scriptures. You know, there's only two books in the entire Bible that are named after women. The first one, of course, Ruth, and she was non-Jewish. Remember, she was a Moabitess. The book of Ruth, incredible book. And then here, the book of Esther. Now, we don't really know the author, and that's okay. We know it's God. Amen? But we're not really sure of the exact date to when it was written. Now, we have 10 chapters that we're going to go through in this story tonight, or this when we study through it. And what's amazing is in these entire 10 chapters of Esther, the name of God is not mentioned one time. Not once. Not only that, but when mentioning of the names, the king, if I'm not mistaken, he'll be mentioned at least, 128 times in these 10 chapters. And matter of fact, not only is the name of God not mentioned, prayer is not mentioned, not one time. Now, fasting is mentioned, which that comes close to prayer because, you know, prayer and fasting go together. But again, it's not mentioned. Chapter 4, verse 1 is the closest that we get to prayer when Mordecai rips up his clothing and so forth, and he's in sackcloth and he's mourning. Obviously, he is getting ready to go into prayer, but it's not mentioned. Esther is the opposite when it comes to prayer, as it is in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, was he a man of prayer? Man, listen, he prayed about everything because he realized and he knew that prayer is indeed the work. James 4:2 says that you have not because you ask not. I certainly pray that you have prayed this morning. I pray that you've had your quiet time with God because it is essential, loved one. Like I said Sunday, if you're not praying, you're self-confident. And that's the worst place that a Christian can be, believe me. Now, there's not only not a mention of prayer, but there's no mention of Jerusalem. There's no mention of the law. There's no mention of offerings. There's no mention of the temple, sacrifices, or anything. And not only that, Esther is such a strange book. Did you know it's not even quoted in the New Testament? Now, remember, I'm teaching tonight, but this is an introduction. Are y'all with me? Okay, so it's not like I'm going to be getting in-depth in this chapter, but it's an introduction. And not only that, Martin Luther said this. He said, I wish the book of Esther didn't even exist. Listen, that is strong, isn't it? Did you know that if you go back and study all the early church fathers, did you know that they did not pen one commentary on Esther? That most of them and many today, they believe that this is just a work of fiction. It didn't even actually exist, but it did exist. And it is a true book of God's Word. Esther was written and records for us the dealings of the Jews who remained in Babylon after the 70 years of captivity, remember, there under Nebuchadnezzar. And so, you know, not everyone returned. if we remember, we have already studied Ezra. You know, Zerubbabel brought the first remnant back about 49,000-50,000 Jews returned from captivity to Jerusalem. And then after that, remember, Ezra, he brought back a small remnant as well. But here, most of the people, most of the Jews, they did not return from captivity into or go back to Jerusalem. And they were actually disobedient. They should have returned, but they did not. See, they were prospering in Babylon because Babylon was an incredible place. It was rich and they prospered there like everyone else. And so, again, they were disobedient. I believe that they forgot God, but God never forgets them. Amen? And He never forgets you. Now, the introduction. The theme of the book of Esther is the most important part that we need to learn about. And that's why I wanted to spend just a little time on the theme. And the theme, of course, is a providential care of our God. Man, He cares for everything, doesn't He? So we speak about the providence of God. He cares about everyone, even those who didn't go back to Jerusalem here tonight in our study. But no book in the Bible speaks more clearly about the divine providence of God than this book right here, even though we find His name is not mentioned in these 10 chapters at all. So God always sees the needs of His people, even though they may not see Him. He is always there. So the doctrine of the providence of God, remember the word providence just literally means not only just to foresee, it means to provide. God always provides, doesn't He? Always. There's never a time that God is not providing. God has never, and He will never, abandon the creation that He created. He's always taking care of everything. He feeds the ravens. He feeds everyone. He sends rain upon the just and the unjust alike. So tonight, as we look at this, I want us to remember, and let me just give you a few verses about the providence of God. Number one, God is directing right now, then and now, the universe. Psalm 103, verse 19. It says, "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." That means that He is ruling tonight. He will rule tomorrow night. Amen. He rules over absolutely everything. Your Father rules everything. No matter what man says or colleges say or these professors that we have today saying there's no God, listen, God just laughs. Amen. Yes. Not only that, God sees and conducts in the affairs of the nations. Psalm 66:7. It says, God rules by His power forever, and His eyes observe the nations. You know, providence means that God directs all things. It's hard to understand. I believe the doctrine of the providence of God, to me, out of all the doctrines in the Bible, and I love them all, but this one, to me, is probably the most difficult. Now, how can you wrap your mind around this? Amen? I mean, He's in control. And I look out here, and I see a world out of control, and God says, oh, no, it's not out of control, Bill. I know exactly what's happening. You know, whenever we went, you know, of course, not too long ago, it seems like 20 years now, but with vacation just a week ago, you know, I told Becky, I said, was it about 10,000 years ago? No matter where we stopped, every city that we stopped in, it's the same. In other words, they rob banks in Chattanooga just as well they rob banks in up in New England, or they rob banks right here in Fort Worth. Do you understand? The newscasts are almost identical. I mean, there's rape, there's murder, there's this, there's the Me Too movement, there's President Trump. He's always on the news. You know what I'm saying? And it just, nothing's changed. Everything is the same. The world is all messed up. You understand? But God is not all messed up. And we're not a messed up people because we believe in God. The providence of God that we find in Esther, again, we're just an introduction, means that God directs all things. In Hebrews 1:1, let me read it to you. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spake in times past, meaning the Old Testament, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, and loved one, we are living in the last days right this minute, has spoken to us by His Son. As I have always said when I quote that scripture, Jesus Christ our Lord is the last word from God to mankind. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No man comes to God except through him. Amen? So he's the last word. It says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, listen carefully, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus owns everything, everywhere. Do you understand? He owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. He owns it all. He's the creator. Amen? It goes on and he says, and through whom also he made the worlds, or literally he made the ages, meaning he made time and space and energy. Jesus created time. Are you with me? He created time. Think about that for a minute. Man, you can't stop time from moving forward. Just like I mentioned, I don't know how many months ago, that I found an old clock, a mantle clock, a little small one that my mother had when she was a little girl. I forgot that I had it. And so I was telling Becky, I said, I'm just going to wind it up and see if it works. And I wound it up. Of course, it started working immediately. I set it back on the fireplace mantle. And then, I mean, you know, all of a sudden I was going, well, what is that sound? It tick, 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 tick. I'm going, we don't hear that anymore. Do you understand? Started freaking me out. I mean, you know, and it was troubling me and bothering me. And everything is digital now. Do you understand? What time is it, Siri? You ask her or something. And all of a sudden, I realized all those ticks, time is just moving forward. You can't stop time. You can manage time, but you cannot stop time. Does that make sense? And so it says that he created through whom the worlds were created through him, or he's appointed heir of all those things. So literally then, if God created time, history is his story, isn't it? It says in John 1:3, all things were created through him, meaning Jesus, and without him, listen carefully, nothing was made that was made. Nothing. That means not one single thing. You know what? You see all those raindrops that have been falling across our state? Guess who created that? Yes. Not only that, have you ever seen a snowflake? How different they are, how beautiful they are. Well, you know what? Jesus is the one who made all those things. If you have a cold breeze, and I'm ready for some cold breeze, amen, to blow across your face and your cheeks get rosy and all of that, guess who created that cool, cold breeze? Or the sun, the moons, the stars. It says in Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he, meaning Jesus, is before all things, and in him, or literally by him, all things consist. That word means Jesus holds this world together. Right this minute, if he ever relaxed his grip, this world would fall apart and disintegrate. Listen, when you think about the power of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, all that he has, the purpose of God, the plans of God, no man can stop what God starts. No man can stop the purposes of God. He is God and we're not. Amen? You know, and I start thinking about Jesus, how he created everything. And he created everything for a purpose. You know, I was watching early this morning during breakfast, and we have, you know, those hummingbird feeders, you know, that you put whatever my wife puts in it, they like it, okay? And they come and then there was a huge swarm of gnats out in the backyard. And I wasn't paying attention. I was just looking at it, and I was saying to myself, look at that swarm of gnats. And then hummingbirds came into the swarm of gnats and started eating those gnats. You want to hear the conclusion? I mean, I'd never seen that before in my life. But you know who created that? The Lord. I mean, I look and I say, oh God, everything is for a purpose. When you hear a bird sing, those unique voices, you know, if you go on walks early in the morning, you see the birds, they sit on the antennas of homes, if you still have antennas, but we do in my neighborhood because it's an old neighborhood, thank God. And man, you have this, and then you have the owls, you have all the different birds. The other morning, we were going on a walk, and I said, let's go down to the woods. And we went down to the woods, and right in front of us was the most beautiful deer that you could imagine. Yeah, I mean, just, and he stopped and looked at us like, what are you doing here? You know how those ears go up on the deer, you know? For 5 minutes, and really, you can ask my wife, because I never exaggerate in the pulpit. I don't. I never do. For 5 minutes, we watched that deer, And he just watched us. And finally, I just started, you know, and then he took off. I don't know why I did that. But have you ever thought about the colors? The sunset, everyone is different. He created that. The rainbow, all the things that we see, you know, just the aroma of the flower. You see, God is sovereign. He's the one who made roses smell like a rose. Are you listening to me? See, he's the one who has done it all. Everything has a purpose. You know, I don't know if you have, I'm sure you do, because if you attend church here, you do have a biblical worldview, okay? But those maybe that are listening and you don't have a biblical worldview, listen to me very carefully. If you study the Bible, you'll find out who controls and who knows all things about history, and that's the God who created history. Amen? If you go to Daniel chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. You need to read it, though, when you get home. That's one of the most amazing chapters in the entire Bible because it gives you a divine outline of world history. There's not a time that I read that and it doesn't just simply blow me away. You remember, you know, the dream that Daniel, there he is in captivity. He's high up in the kingdom there and Nebuchadnezzar has that dream and he calls all of his satraps and the astrologers and no one can interpret the dreams. And then all of a sudden Daniel comes forward and says, well, I can't really interpret, but I know a God who can, remember? And he had had a sleepless night, the king, and he had seen this incredible image. Man, he was so concerned about it. You remember the image that he saw? There was that great, huge statue, and at the head of the statue was gold, remember? And then it went down, and it was like bronze and silver, and then finally it was iron at the feet and all of that. Daniel, of course, speaks, says, well, I don't know the interpretation, but I know that God will give it to me of this dream that you've had, O great Nebuchadnezzar, and he does. And remember that when he breaks it all down, and if we look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he tells him, he said, well, king, he says, the head of gold is you, Babylon. But after you, there's going to come someone who is lesser than your kingdom. And remember what that is? Babylon fell to whom? Persia, Medo-Persia, okay? And that, of course, was the breast of silver. And then Medo-Persia fell to who? Greece, remember? They fell to Greece, and that was the brass thighs. And then Greece fell, this one. Who did they fall to? Rome. And then Rome, remember the ten toes was the clay and the iron mixed in because the feet were of iron. And that represents the fourth kingdom or the last kingdom in the world, except for one. You remember that? Man, listen, God gave us in Daniel 2 a divine outline of world history. It says, let me read it to you now in Daniel 2:44. He says to the king Nebuchadnezzar, he says, listen, in the days of these kings, meaning these kings that I just mentioned from Greece and Rome and so forth, it says, in the days of these kings, the ten toes, that's actually the revived Roman Empire, it says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, listen carefully, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces. It'll consume all these kingdoms, and it'll stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, meaning Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and the Roman Empire. The great God has made known to you, O king, what will come to pass after this. And Daniel says, the dream is certain. In other words, it's going to happen. Its interpretation is sure. I'm talking about the divine providence of God. Loved one, listen to me. God is in control. He knows everything that's happening. The last kingdom before the second coming of Christ, that stone that smites all the other kingdoms, that is the smiting stone. That is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the second coming of Christ. We are now living right this minute, according to Daniel chapter 2, we are living in the remnant of the fourth kingdom, which was Rome. In other words, all the kingdoms that the shattered it, you know, the clay and the toes and all of that. In other words, the revived Roman Empire. We call it today the European Union. You see, it's amazing the things that God has done. You know, God is moving our today into tomorrow. Do you know that? See, he knows tomorrow. We don't. We can only live today. But God, he knows everything. You know, listen, the Bible doesn't teach fatalism. You know, everything's been lined out. There's nothing I can. That's not at all. You know, we make decisions, and you know, God doesn't honor all of our decisions, does he? No, but he is in control. God has a goal, and that goal is marked out by His own will. He knows where we're going. He knows what the end is. Providence means that God will provide. Do you remember the story of Abraham? When God tells Abraham to go up to the mount and sacrifice his only begotten son, the son that he loves, and that would be, of course, Isaac. And he goes up and he gets the wood and he gets the fire and he gets his knife and the servants are with him and his son Isaac is with him and they're on a 3-day journey up to the mount and they get up to the mount there and they have everything except one thing. They don't have the sacrifice. It says in Genesis 22:7, and Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "Oh, father," he said, "here I am, my son." And then he said, "Look, you know, you have the fire and you have the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, this is prophecy, by the way. He said, "My son, God will provide himself. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." What kind of faith is that? Did Isaac know that he was the one to be sacrificed? No, not a clue. Man, the faith of Abraham. And it says, and then the two of them went together. You know the story. He raised the knife. Isaac willingly, of his own volition, lay there upon the burnt offering, the sacrifice, as a sacrifice. As he lifted, Abraham lifted his hand with the knife. You know what the angel did. He stayed his hand and cried out. And over in the thicket, there was what? A ram. And then Abraham said in Genesis 22:14, and Abraham called the name of the place. Here it is. The Lord will provide. You see, the providence of God, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, whichever pronunciation you desire. As it is said today, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now listen, 1900 years after the event of Genesis 22, guess what happened? God provided the lamb upon the same mount that Abraham was on that day there in Jerusalem. John 1:29. What did John the Baptist say? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, when we talk about Esther, we talk about this introduction and the divine providence of God. I mean, I could speak of you. And how about Moses? Just look at Moses for a moment. I mean, here the mom looks at this little baby that's been born. You know, the Pharaoh has issued for all the male children to be drowned there in the river, to be executed, if you will. And so what does the mom do? She looks at the little baby and notices how beautiful that he is, makes him a little ark, you know, puts a little asphalt on it, seals it up real good, covers him up, and pushes him down the river. And guess who? Well, you know the story. All of a sudden, there's Pharaoh's home, the finest home in all of Egypt. And she walks out there, Pharaoh's daughter, and looks, and all of a sudden there's a little baby, and she lifts the cover off, and the moment that that happens, he starts crying. Do you remember that? God sent that baby there, and you know what? She took the baby in, Pharaoh's daughter, and as she took that baby in, she was taking in God's deliverer for the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. See, that's the divine providence of God. I look it back, I say, "Oh, Lord, you are so incredible." It's no different than the day that I finally, one day when I was just a young man, I threw up my hands. I said, "I'm through. I'm finished." I said, "What in the world is life? What is truth all about?" Got in my truck, sold everything I had, left this state, ended up about half drunk on a beach in Florida. Sunrise was coming up. You know the story. I've shared it 1,000 times with you. Little did I know that hippie on the beach would be walking down and he was a believer. How little did I know that in my heart I knew I was looking for truth, didn't even know what truth was, had no idea. And that person looked at me and says, "Hey, man, you look like you're looking for the truth." I looked up at him. I said, "Well, what is the truth?" And I'll never forget it. It's my life scripture today, John 8:32. And he said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I said, "How?" He said, "Give me your hand." Prayed with him. I've never looked back.
Pastor Bill will be back tomorrow to finish out the week with the conclusion of this message, and we do hope you'll tune in once again. And we want to thank you for listening with us today. And until next time, may the Lord bless you. Good day, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.